In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, when we were here together last week, celebrating the great festival of the resurrection, I stressed the point, as is Christians, we're not called to be just Good Friday people, but to be Easter people. And again, this is the difference. If you weren't here, there are a lot of people out there who are happy to claim the salvation that Jesus offers them at the cross on Good Friday, and then to call it all good. You know, I'm saved now. Thanks, Jesus. Don't mind me while I keep doing my own thing. That's a Good Friday person. I've met more people than I can count who approach Jesus and who approach the gospel that way. Yes, I trust Jesus as my Savior, but I'm going to go about my life doing everything the way I want to do it. No real difference. Maybe I go to church now on Sunday, but I do everything else the same. As I said last week, real faith doesn't work that way. Real saving faith begins on Good Friday. Real saving faith begins at the cross, but it only begins there. Real saving faith comes to full fruit on Easter as Jesus rises to life again and he takes all those who truly accepted his death on the cross and he raises them, he raises us to new life with him. We need to remember that the gospel isn't just that Jesus saves us from the penalty of our sins. We think so often we focus on the gospel, we're saved from hell. We're saved from the penalty of our sins, from God's wrath. But the gospel is also just as much that Jesus saves us from our sin. In rising to life, he conquered sin and death. And because of that, everyone who is in him is not only washed clean, but is living that resurrected life and is dead to sin. Think of it this way. In the church's calendar, Good Friday is one day. But Easter lasts for 40 days, at least the season does. It began last week, last Sunday, but we'll continue to celebrate Easter for another 5 Sundays, taking us up to Ascension and then to Pentecost. And on each of these Sundays, the lessons point us to what it means to live our lives in Christ, to live out the resurrection, the new life he's given. Now, let me go back and get into some history, because the ancient church teaches us a lesson here. The ancient church made this lesson very visible to the people. Like I said, we celebrate the Easter season for 40 days. But Easter itself is still just one day in our calendar. The ancient church celebrated Easter for an entire week. And you know, even though I think for us, Easter is our most important holiday on the church calendar, it was even more important in those days because when the early church started, Easter was the only holiday on their calendar. That was the first feast of the early church. It was just over the coming decades and centuries that all the other holy days, including Christmas and Epiphany and all those, were added in and celebrated around Easter. But the focus of that week-long Easter celebration in those days was on those who had been newly baptized at the Easter vigil. As I've been telling you over Lent, that Lent was the time when they were preparing the new converts for baptism, and they would baptize them at the Easter vigil on Saturday night. And then those new Christians baptized would celebrate with the people on Easter morning, and they would go through that week wearing white robes. That's where our tradition, that's kind of fallen away now, but that's where our tradition of wearing white robes or dressing our babies in white gowns came from. They would dress them in these white robes. And it was a time where their older in the faith brothers and sisters would be joyful in that because they could sort of vicariously relive when they were new in Christ, when they were new converts, as they worshipped and were surrounded by these people who were newly baptized, wearing the white gowns, experiencing the joy they had experienced when they themselves were baptized. But then when that week was over, because it couldn't last forever, when that week of Easter was over, the new Christians would be gathered together with the church on this Sunday, the first Sunday after Easter, and they would take off the white robes, and they'd be back in their street clothes. But the priest or the bishop would exhort them. He'd use St. Paul's words, and he would say, "All you that are baptized in Christ have put on Christ." The white robe's just a symbol of an inner reality. The point was to remind them that even though they were taking off those white robes and going back to, you know, their normal workaday lives, even though the great festival of Easter was over, they were to continue being an Easter people. They were to be faithful in living out new life in Christ. And brothers and sisters, those are words that should inspire and exhort us to do the same. This is my baptismal certificate. It hangs on my office wall at home near my desk. And the line that I always like to look at, that's down here at the very bottom, "The life you now live is not your own, but the life of your risen Lord living in you." And I always find that very refreshing, sometimes very convicting, because I know whatever I do, when I step into sin, I'm taking Jesus with me. Do I want to live Jesus' life in a way that reflects badly on him? It's sort of like borrowing somebody's car and running through a red light camera and getting a ticket. They get the blame for it. Except this is so much worse. It was on that first Sunday after Easter that the newly baptized, they would then take their place with their brothers and sisters who were mature in the faith. They were fully initiated now, and they were expected to, I don't know how to describe it other than they were expected to pull their weight as members of the church, as members of the body of Christ, because we're all parts and pieces, ears, eyes, hands, nose, fingers, toes, feet, arms, lungs, kidneys, livers, hearts, whatever. And they were expected to fill their role in the body of Christ. It was kind of like they'd graduated from school and now they were equipped and pledged to live out that new life in Christ, to persevere in the face of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But that's not just something for new Christians. We all need to be reminded of the pledge that we all took, the commitment that we made in our baptism. This is why in our collect this morning we prayed, "Almighty Father, you have given your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to rise again for our justification. Grant that we may put away the old leaven of corruption and wickedness and always serve you in sincerity and truth through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord." That's a prayer that we would truly be an Easter people, a resurrection people. So the great feast of Easter may be over when it comes to the calendar, but it never ends in our lives. I like the way Father Pius Parsh put it when he was preaching on this same passage for the same Sunday. He said, "The high feasts of the church should be more than occasions for religious emotionalism. Every feast day celebration should have a lasting influence. And Easter, above all, ought to effect in us rebirth of Christian fervor and zeal." You know, the point of the calendar isn't just to mix things up so we don't get bored looking at the same color hanging here on the pulpit or the same colors veiling the chalice on Sunday mornings. The seasons of the church year aren't just to mix things up either so that we sing different hymns or different songs during this season and that season. They're there to remind us of the great events of the faith. And yet consider how excited we get about, say, Christmas or Easter, maybe less so about Ascension or Pentecost, probably less so because there aren't so many secular things going on. I've never seen Ascension or Pentecost decorations and gifts and things like that or cards in the stores. But we get excited about these things as they're led up to. And then once the day has passed, maybe, sadly, even as quickly as once we've walked out the church door after the worship service on that particular day, we all but forget about the great truths of the gospel that we had just been celebrating. Instead, we need to let the celebrations of the church sink deeply into our lives, to let them grow our faith, and to let them lead us to better serve our Lord. That's why they're there. And this is something the Easter Vigil gets at directly. The Great Vigil, which we had last Saturday night, that's the great celebration of the Easter season. It's what leads us from Good Friday into Easter morning. And it does that in part by taking us back to our baptism. As a part of the vigil, we read through the Old Testament. We have a long series of lessons that recall to us our own fall and then God's gracious and redeeming acts in history, bringing about our redemption. And then from there, we come and we gather here with the font, the baptismal font before us. And we renew the vows that we took or that were taken on our behalf by our sponsors when we were baptized. Say, do you renounce the devil and all his works, the empty display and false values of the world, and the sinful desires of the flesh, so that you will not follow nor be led by them? And when we were baptized, each of us answered to that question, I renounce them all. And last Saturday night, as we prepared for Easter, we were asked again as we sat before the font, do you affirm your renunciation of evil and renew your commitment to Jesus Christ? And we each answered, those of you who are there, you remember we answered, I do. That's not a vow to take lightly, because it's a vow that's at the core of our Christian life. If you're going to follow Christ, you've got to make good on that vow. 1,600 years ago, people don't change. We all have the same problem. 1,600 years ago, St. Augustine was preaching the same message on the same Sunday to people just like us, the people in his care, people who were just as prone to forgetting their baptismal vows as we are. And he said to them, he said, you did not renounce the devil in the presence of men, but in the sight of God and the angels. Nor do you renounce the devil merely by words, but by the works you perform. Never forget that you were at warfare with a sly and ancient enemy. And then he addressed their specific situation. And I can think of all sorts of situations that we're put in. We don't have arenas and gladiatorial competitions anymore, but we've got our equivalents. He says to them, one minute you are uttering long prayers in church. The next minute you're shouting shameless words along with the other spectators at the circus. What right have you to be enamored of the pomps of the devil whom you have renounced? I mean, if we think about it, how often do we come and sing songs of praise on Sunday? How often do we come to the Lord's table and partake of his body and blood, committing ourselves in that act to him? And then we walk out those doors and we go back to living unregenerate lives. Just like those people in North Africa that were under Augustine's care that left the church and Sunday afternoon, I suppose, went down and watched the gladiators duke it out and kill each other in the arena. Brothers and sisters, that's not what Christ has called us to. In our epistle, St. John tells us very plainly, he says, everyone, not some, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So our baptismal vows express the reality of the new life Jesus has given us. And if we would remember these vows, if we would live by them, trusting in the work that Jesus did at the cross to give us new life, we would truly be Easter. We would truly be resurrection people. We would truly be different. And we'd have a bright light to hold up when we're out in the dark world. This is why it's our custom here when someone's baptized, we give them a candle. And that candle, as they're baptized, we light from the Paschal candle, which is here with us. We light it at the vigil. And this candle represents the light of Christ in our midst. And so we light the baptismal candle from this candle that represents the light of Christ, and we give it to the candidate with the words, receive this lighted candle and keep your baptism above reproach. It's like my baptismal certificate says, they didn't do candles then. But the life you now live is not your own, but the life of your risen Lord living in you. Keep it above reproach. The candle thing was something that they did in the early church, and it's been revived in certain Christian circles in the last century or so, and at varying rates, obviously. But what do we do with that candle? As you take it, maybe you took it for your son or your daughter, and you stand over here during the baptism and you hold it, and then when the service moves on, you blow it out, you go back to your seat, and you take the candle home, and it goes on a shelf or it goes in a drawer, and you forget about it, and eventually it gets lost. Maybe it gets tossed out. But friends, that candle is a symbol of the grace that we receive in baptism. It's a symbol of Christ in us, and it's a symbol of the light of Christ that we should be taking out into the dark world so that we can draw others back in. In fact, those candles are intended to be something that we can light annually on the anniversary of our baptism as a tangible reminder that we have been called to be lights in the world. Even though we can't keep that physical candle burning forever, it's a symbol of God's grace in us that we should never extinguish. And yet so many of us come and celebrate Easter here in the church, and then we go out and we fall into our old rut of sin Easter Monday. And we get stuck in that rut until Easter comes around again the next year to get us all excited and stoked up and zealous, but not for Jesus, but simply for the celebration. And so we get emotional and then we go back out the door and we start the cycle all over again, stuck in the rut. So St. John goes on in today's epistle and he exhorts us and he affirms the reality of the new life that Jesus offers. Maybe the problem is that we fail to live this new life for the rest of the year because we doubt. It's easy to come for the celebration and we're here on Easter Day and everything's about the resurrection. Everything's about new life, so we're all excited about it. But then as we leave, maybe without all of our brothers and sisters around us and without all the emotionalism and everything, we start to doubt. Because it's not always easy to have faith in something you can't see. To have faith in something that happened almost 2,000 years ago. But John goes on and he says, God has given us witnesses to the reality of this grace. He says, and again, chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8, he says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. But there's more. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. So the sacraments, baptism, in which Christ comes to us through the water, the Lord's Supper, in which he comes to us through his blood, are signs and seals of God's grace. They're tangible reminders to strengthen our faith. But even more importantly, his most important means of grace is his own Holy Spirit, whom he pours into us in baptism. And his Spirit gives us understanding. His Spirit witnesses the truth to us, and his Spirit transforms our lives. So our faith, keep us from getting stuck in this rut. Our faith is not blind. We're not, when we step out in faith to follow Jesus, to live that resurrection life, we're not blindly jumping off a cliff where we can't see the bottom and we're just hoping it's not very far down. As I think Kierkegaard said, the only real faith is one that steps out in blind faith. Well, no. We have witnesses. When we step out in the Christian faith, we have the full witness of God showing us the way forward. Think about that. We have the full witness, the full testimony of God. How many things do you accept in life because someone told you about them? I mean, people tell us all sorts of things. We sit in school for years of our lives being told things that, generally speaking, we just accept because they're being told to us by people who are knowledgeable or people who are experts. We accept the authority of those people. We accept the statements of people who are direct witnesses to certain events. That's what witnesses in the courtroom do. And St. John tells us, he goes on and he tells us, when it comes to our faith, on which our eternal life or death depends, we have so much more than just mere witnesses who are human. We have the human witness, but we also have the witness of God himself. And so he says, if we receive the testimony of men, because of course we all do, you couldn't go through life functioning if you didn't believe what people tell you, if they're experts or authorities in the field. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is a testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, because he's got the Spirit. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. This is what the water, the blood, and the Spirit give witness of. That God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if we are in Christ Jesus, we have new life. Period. That's the Easter message. But again, Easter reminds us, as I said last Sunday, not to live that life passively. I mean, you've got it whether you understand it or not. The problem is, if we're living life as Good Friday people, hopefully we've got the Easter life, but we're not actively pursuing it. We're not taking full advantage of the means of grace that God gives us. So Easter reminds us, pursue God's grace actively. There's another epistle lesson we didn't read yesterday. There's the ancient epistle for Easter, which we only read on Sundays or on Easters where we have two separate services. But that other lesson that would have been read at, say, a sunrise service, Paul tells the Corinthians there. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Jesus has cleaned you, but it doesn't take much uncleanness to spread through you and make you unclean again. It says, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So every year, going back to the Old Testament, every year as the feast of the Passover approached, the Jews would clean all the leaven out of their house. Leaven had become, in biblical terms, it was a symbol for sin. As Paul says here, it only takes a little bit of leaven to work its way through a whole lump of dough. Those of you who bake bread, or those of us who make wine, know this. It just takes a little bit, and it spreads. It multiplies and it grows. Sin, there's a reason why this became a symbol for sin. Not that yeast is bad, but sin tends to grow just the same way. I notice in my own life that all it takes oftentimes is one little sin. Usually something that's not that big a deal, seemingly. And it's usually something that I'm already on guard for, something I already know to watch out for, and it's some sin that I willingly and deliberately step into. That's the little leaven. And suddenly, before I realize it, there's a host of sin that suddenly expanded and grown in my life. And we're all like that. So Passover reminded the Jews that God is the gracious Redeemer, but that redemption means putting away sin, cleansing our lives, so that it doesn't fester and grow. Now, Easter is the fulfillment of that Old Testament type and shadow that was given to the people in the Passover. Jesus redeemed us at the cross. Jesus has washed us clean, and because he's given us his grace, and we receive his grace as we hear his word, as we receive his sacraments, as we are united with and in fellowship with each other as the body of Christ, and most of all as his Spirit works in us to make us actually holy. That's what we call sanctification. as we receive His grace, He expects us to get rid of the leaven of sin, to get rid of the things that drag us down and cause us to stumble. And instead, He expects us to learn to be obedient. Easter's the cleaning out of the leaven. And it shouldn't be something we do for one day each spring. Something we do every day. I mean, think of it this way. When the Jews sacrificed the Passover lamb, they had, as I said, to remove the leaven from their houses for a week. Jesus, the true Passover lamb, has now been sacrificed for us, as John says, a once-for-all-time sacrifice. Therefore, let us keep the feast, the eternal Passover, not by living lives full of malice and wickedness, full of sin, but by living in the grace of God every day so that we can feed and nourish ourselves on sincerity and truth, on righteousness. As we read in last Sunday's epistle, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. See, the Easter message is just the gospel, just the good news. And so Easter is the dividing line between the old man of the flesh and the new man of the spirit. The man or woman of the flesh lives with his or her mind focused on the things of the world. He lives for today. As Paul says in Philippians, his God or her God is his or her belly. And his or her life is marked by things like covetousness, the lust of the flesh, pride. In contrast, the Christian who has received the gospel message, the man or woman who lives as an Easter, as a resurrection person, might live in this world, but his or her focus is on God's kingdom and on eternity. That's why Paul warns us, examine your lives. If you find that your focus is centered on, say, making money or hoarding up worldly possessions or seeking after pleasure, then you know that Easter isn't having a lasting impact on your life. And the fact is, we all have room for improvement. So let me close with this, because we all need to make some renovations in our lives. But as we start pulling things down so that we can rebuild them on the grace of the resurrection, there are two things we should keep in mind. We need to lay a strong foundation, and we need to take advantage of the means of grace that God gives us so that we can persevere. The foundation is faith. Again, St. John said in the epistle, this is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the strong foundation, our faith. If we continue reading where our gospel lesson today leaves off, we see another example of this. We see Jesus telling St. Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they, all of us, who have not seen and yet have believed. And brothers and sisters, the church tells us the same thing in our baptism. Treasure your faith. But not a faith that just accepts as true whatever God has revealed, but a faith that takes those truths and lets it change a life. That governs your actions. Not a faith that hides in the church, but a faith that shows itself to the whole world. Think about it. What John says, we will overcome if we are in Christ. But think about what kind of faith is going to overcome the world. I mean, we all know Christians who don't practice their faith, where it's maybe just head knowledge, maybe even not much of that for that matter. But there's little or no impact on how they live. Some of us are like that. We're all like that to some extent, even if it's not very much. But we accept it as if that's okay, as if that's the norm. There are churches full of people like that. But it shouldn't be okay. It's not okay. A Christian who doesn't live his faith will never overcome the world. In fact, he or she becomes a scandal to the world and is him or herself overcome by the world. They turn Easter upside down. And instead of drawing people to the light, because there's nothing but darkness in them, they drive people away. So how can faith overcome the world? It happens as each of us lets Easter, lets the gospel continually influence our lives. As we daily renounce the devil, as we daily set our hearts on the things of heaven, as we daily love our brothers and sisters, and daily as we hide our lives away in God. That's how Christians live their faith and overcome the world. If, on the other hand, we imitate the methods and ways of the world, if we share the desires of the world, if we start looking more and more like the world, we'll never be victors. Instead, eventually, if we do that long enough, we'll be the vanquished. We'll be conquered by the world instead of being an influence for God. So our problem is that we're fickle. We're all prone to stumbling and falling back into our old ways. The good news is, as St. John tells us today, that the same God who has given us Easter grace at the baptismal font, who witnesses himself in the water, makes sure that we have grace to persevere in the faith as he comes to us in the blood as well, as he invites us to his table. In our baptism, Jesus unites us to himself to share his life as he pours his spirit into us. But every Sunday, we also gather here at his table. And he reminds us again that it's his body and his blood to which we are united and that gives us life. We are the dead wood grafted into the vine, and its lifeblood flows into us and makes us new. We are partakers of his body because we are his body. So friends, let us walk as overcomers, as victors. Be refreshed here as Jesus witnesses his grace and exhorts us to live new lives through the water, through the blood, through the Spirit, so that we can go out in confidence to carry the light of the gospel out into a dark world so desperately in need of it. Would you pray with me? Almighty Father, you have given your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to rise again for our justification. Grant that we may put away the old leaven of corruption and wickedness, of sin, and always serve you in sincerity and truth, in righteousness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.